Well, good evening. How y'all be? All right. Just all right. I've got a confession to make. I'm going to be operating in more faith tonight than I normally do. I have committed myself to fail miserably, to be all right with failing miserably. You know, if you're all right with failure, you appreciate your successes a little bit more. You follow what I'm saying? As Phil Robertson would say, I'm a low-tech man in a high-tech world. My sweet bride seems to think I need to get accustomed to being in a high-tech world, so she got me one of these here magic boxes, and she seems to think I need to learn how to use it. And so I'm going to purpose myself to learn how to use that. Now you say, what's that got to do with failure? Well, I'm learning how to use it. And I figure if I'm going to fail, what better time to do it on a Sunday night? So unless I push something wrong and this thing explodes, I've got a few notes. If I push something wrong and it explodes, I don't. And I really believe that Sam was sharing with me that if I could learn how to function with this thing, it would be a help to him. It would be a help to those that work back there, and so on and so forth. So I guess at some point in time, I need to come into the 21st century and learn how to operate. That being said, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to, amen. Well, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Amen. Bless your hearts. Bless your soul. Well, we're going to commit to doing about 7 verses this evening, barring any kind of massive failure on my part. We ought to be able to motivate through that. We left off last week, and Paul was really beginning to build this argument as to what the purpose of the law was for. And if you'll remember, if we back up into chapter 3, he says in verse 19, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of what? Transgressions, because of sin. It was so that we as his people, or we as a sinful people, might acknowledge our sin, and by so doing we would acknowledge our need for him, our need for salvation. He goes on in verse 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? And he says, well, certainly not. He says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed, and therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let's stop right there, and let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Let's see. Miss Marilyn, would you open us with a word of prayer this evening, please? Really want to reiterate this truth that we learned last week as it pertained to this tutor. Your old King James says something about being a schoolmaster along those lines. If you'll remember, in that culture, in the Roman culture, it was customary, especially those with money, that when they had children, they would entrust the care of their children to their servants, to their slaves. And their slaves were commissioned. They were put into work to begin to raise the master's children. They would keep them pressed up against the laws of land, keep them pressed up against the schoolhouse, those types of things. In other words, it was their responsibility to teach them, to grow them up and to mature them. Y'all remember that discussion? Did y'all have any comments or questions about that? Because it's going to be real important as we move into chapter 4. We're going to continue on. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. In other words, that was that slave, that schoolmaster that kept us pressed up against something. It kept us pressed up against the holiness of God that we might be able to see our own sinfulness. But after faith has come, we're no longer under that tutor. We're no longer slaves to sin any longer. That's good right there. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. That's good. He begins picking up in chapter 4. And he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Huh. What do you think about that? He says, even though the heir, now I say the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's the master of all. If we understand Roman culture, what we would understand is until that slave, until he brought that child up to this idea of maturity, he was no better or no worse off than that slave that was raising him. That's the way. No, nothing. He was a child. He was just a piece of property at that point, and really continued on even after that. That's, you know, it's kind of funny, but that's really the way a lot of kids are being raised today. They're someone else's problem. But anyway, that's another story for another day. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child. In other words, as long as we're at this point where we're immature, and this immaturity, we haven't come to the realization of our need for Christ yet. Notice there's a different word here in verse 1 of chapter 4. It's child. And if you back up into verse 26 of chapter 3, notice the difference in the words. What are they called in verse 26? Sons. What are they called in verse 1 of chapter 4? Child or heirs. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave. What do you think about that? Anything? Well, let's go on. Maybe this will help. Let's look at verse 2. It says, but is under a guardian and stewards. What did we determine that the guardian or the steward is? The tutor. What was the tutor? Okay, but if we're talking spiritually speaking, the law. He says, but we're still under the law. He says, if we're still under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by who? The Father. In that culture, he was still considered no more valuable than a slave up until the point he was appointed by the Father. Well, what is that point? It was that time that the son had matured enough to the point where he could make good, responsible decisions, good conscience decisions in his own life. He had matured. He'd grown up. Amen. There's a lot of 22, 24-year-olds today that are still acting like 12-year-olds. I'm not talking about you, Caleb, this time. But he says the time is appointed. He said in verse 2, he says, but these heirs, they're still under guardians. They're still under the law up until the appointed time that the Father says so. Verse 3, he says, even so we, when we were children, that's us, right? Now we're back talking about saved folks again. Did you used to be a child? I don't mean physically. I mean as it pertained to your sinful nature before Christ. He says, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Under the elements of the world. Does anyone have any inkling as to what that means? Amen. Amen. Y'all ain't wrong, so just keep on. The basic principles of the world. There's another translation I think says elementary principles of the world, something along those lines. It's this idea of these elementary notions and ideas about God himself and how it is that we can actually approach him. Does that make sense? Let's begin to fill that in. What did y'all say? Whenever I ask what that meant, y'all's giving me answers. Let's read the scripture again. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elementary principles or the basic principles of this world. And I said that that meant that was our idea of who God was and how we could approach him. In our lost state, how did we think we could approach God? Being good enough. What else? Amen. We had all kinds of ideas of how we could approach the throne of God, did we not? How we could muster our own salvation, whether it was the salvation of good works, whether it was the salvation of who our parents were, whether it was this idea of keeping some sort of religious calendar, whether it was some sort of idea of keeping some religious sacrifice, which many groups still do today, whether it's this idea of circumcision, no matter what it was, even this idea of philosophy, that if I can just get smart enough, if I can memorize the Bible, I might get to heaven. Let me assure you in this, there's a whole lot of people smarter than me as it pertains to the content of what this Bible says that are just as lost as a guy that knows nothing. Because head knowledge is never going to get you anywhere. It's going to have to be implanted in your heart and a relationship built between you and Christ. This idea of astrology, that if we could just figure the universe out, we would be able to figure out God. He says, we were children just like these other folks. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage. We were slaves to this idea, the elementary principles of the world. That fits my life to a T. Listen, I've got two of the greatest parents you're ever going to meet. If any of you know them, you would agree with me. My wife will give testimony to that. I've got some great parents. They taught me right from wrong. They taught me hard work. They taught me responsibility. They taught us all these things. And I was a pretty good kid, mostly. I stress the mostly because I've done some really dumb stuff too. But we don't need to get into that either. But I had this idea that God was this God, that he had this great big set of scales. And on one side, he would pile up all of your good. And on the other side, he would pile up all of your bad. And whichever one, when you stepped off into eternity, weighed the most, and that's where you were going to go. And that was my thinking. That was because I was still under the bondage of the elements of this world. Those common things that I think, hey, I can figure out some way to get to Jesus. Everybody good? Because we're going to make a transition here. I don't know what song that was, but I've never seen it before. Paul's going to begin to make this transition. And remember, keep in context the idea of this letter. The context is he's trying to persuade a group of Christians that have taken and fallen off crazy and allowed some false teachers to come in and rebuild this idea of faith by work or salvation by works and not by faith. And so he's ever so slowly moving through this letter trying to convince them back otherwise. And he's making this transition of what the purpose of the law was for into what the purpose of freedom in Christ is. It's going to get good. So y'all ready? Look there in verse 4, but we were just in bad shape in verse 3, right? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Man, that's good all by itself. I don't even have to elaborate on it. That's just good. But when the fullness of time had come, that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. I want us to make this observation that there has always been an appointed time. There has always been an appointed time. People question all the time as to why did God wait so long before He sent Jesus? Why didn't He just bring Him on the scene to begin with? Well, why this and why that? Well, God had from before the foundation of the world an appointed time. There was a right place and a right time. If we was to dig into history a little bit, and maybe some of you history buffs in here might be able to help me out, but historians have said that this time in world history, not necessarily in Christian history, but world history, that there was one of the greatest experiences of religious bankruptcy up to that point. People were beginning to turn their back on the old-fashioned religions, Judaism included. People were turning their back on their faith in these carved statues, not totally, but somewhat. There was just a disorientation as it pertained to religion in general, not necessarily just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was one of the greatest spiritual hungers, this greatest drive in the heart of people to figure out the truth of this whole religion thing in history. Now, I don't think that that's any coincidence that it just happens to coincide with the appointed time. Does that make sense? Someone turn over into Genesis chapter 49. Well, let's all turn there. We've got time, I think. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. We'll read a couple of these scriptures. There's several of them in the Bible, but I just picked out a couple just so that we can get this baseline as to the idea that there is an appointed time. Jacob, as he's in the waning hours of his life, or days of his life, you might say, he's communicating some last words to his sons. And he says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 49, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." That word Shiloh in this context literally means something along the lines of the one to whom it belongs. Amen. "Nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, to the one to whom it belongs," and Brother Tom says that's Jesus, "and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So way back in the book of Genesis, we find that God has set forth that there's going to be a specific time that Jesus is going to come on the scene. Now let's look over into Romans real quick, chapter 5 and verse 6. Like I said, I just picked out a couple of these. This one you'll find more familiar, I think. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Elsewhere in the Bible would say that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Over and over and over again, it says that there's an appointed time, a right time for Christ to show up on the scene. That point in place and time where the world was hungering and thirsting after something to fill that empty void that was in their life. What's the application for you and me today? That had to be the point that we came to Christ, was it not? That had to be the point when we realized that we were spiritually bankrupt, and we figured out we come to the point and place where we had no other alternative other than to look up and to receive Jesus. That was the only way that we could ever get saved. When we come to that point, we come to the end of ourselves and just threw up our hands and said, "I submit to you, God, and believe you for what your word says." There's always been an appointed time. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, this is really where I wanted to spend a little bit of time this evening, and it looks like I've got plenty of time that we can spend there, I think. If not, y'all can throw rocks at me. But at the right time, at the specific time, the right time that God ordained before the foundation of the world, he sent his son to accomplish a purpose. The purpose was there in verse 5. He says to redeem. And what does that word redeem mean? We've talked about it quite a bit. To buy back. We were God's when he made us in the garden. We sinned against him and we were no longer his children. But he loved us enough to send his son to buy us back, to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive something. What is that? Adoption as sons. Now, we're going to have us another history lesson real quick. I was reading a little Bible study on this idea of adoption, and I had my sweet wife, since she types better than I do, type a lot of this out. This is the word adoption literally means to place one as a son, is what that means. This Bible study that I was reading, it says the picture of adoption is a beautiful picture of what God does for the Christian. In the ancient world, the family was based on Roman law called patria potestas, P-O-T-E-S-T-A-S, the father's power, translated in our vernacular. The law gave the father absolute authority over his children so long as the father lived. How much power? Absolute power. He could work, enslave, sell, and if he wished, he could pronounce the death penalty on his own children. Regardless of the child's adult age, the father held all power over personal and property rights. Now, we can think about that a minute, and we can kind of get, man, that's kind of weird, that's kind of gross, that's kind of morbid. But think about it, that's the Heavenly Father that I have. When we submitted ourselves to him and we asked him to save us and we asked him to become our Heavenly Father, we gave him all the rights to everything that we are. He really had the rights to him to start with, but we agreed with him. We agreed with him that he has the right to put us into commission, like we talked about this morning. We agreed with him that he has the right to say that when and where we step out of this world. Okay. So he makes this point, this writer, this Bible study, he says, therefore adoptions were a serious matter. He says, yet it was common practice to ensure that a family would not become extinct by having no male children. And when a child was adopted, there was three legal steps taken. Y'all ready for these three? I thought they were really good. Number one, the adopted son was adopted permanently. That'll bless you. The adopted son was adopted permanently. He could not be adopted today and kicked to the curb tomorrow. When you adopted someone in those days, it was just like you had given birth to him yourself. Well, that didn't sound right as a father. That it was your biological son. Let's go with that. That sounds better. And you could not relinquish your fatherly rights to that child. It was a permanent adoption. You couldn't be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. He goes on to say he became a son of the Father forever. He was eternally secure as a son. And as I'm reading this Bible study, I thought, you know what? Let's look at some scripture that would back these things up. We don't want to just take some commentator's word for it. We don't want to just take some Bible study writer's word for it. Let's read some scripture. Let's turn over into John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking. He's talking about being the good shepherd, the true shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep knows the shepherd, and so on and so forth. He says this. He says, I know my sheep. I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life. That's good. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. okay. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He says, no one can yank them out of my hand, but my Father that's given them to me is even greater than I am. And guess what? He says, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand either. So who does no one include? Everyone. It means the devil, it means you, it means me, it means not even God himself can yank us out of his own hand. Why? Because he loves us so much. If he did, he'd make himself a liar, and he's not a liar. Not only could we be adopted, are we adopted permanently, but the adopted son immediately had all the rights. This is even gooder too. All the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. Let's turn over into 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Not only was the son adopted permanently, but we also received all the rights as though we were actually born of that father to start with. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Let's just back up to verse 2 because it's good back there too. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, based upon what Christ has done for us, we have been given these promises of a great and precious promises, that through these we may be, what does that word partakers mean? Anybody know? Partakers? Amen. That we have this part in what? The divine nature. Y'all didn't know you had a divine nature, did you? Not only was the adopted son adopted permanently, not only did he at that moment receive the rights and privileges as a birth son would have, the adopted son also, y'all ready? Completely lost all rights from his old family. We'll let that sink in just a minute. The son lost all rights in his old family. The adopted son was looked upon as a new person, so that the old debts that came from your old family, they're no longer applied to you no more. The old obligations that was connected back with your old family no longer apply to you anymore. They were all canceled out and abolished as if they never, ever existed. Does that bless anybody? Well, let's look at a scripture that we read this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all remember what it said, verse 17? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Look here, it says, old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, I don't know about you. I'm glad I got a new life, but I'm glad I don't have to pay the consequences of my old life. Even though I got salvation, I got a lot of whippings due that I didn't get caught by. Checking. This, I thought I got away with a lot, but God was watching. God seen all those things. But whenever he adopted me, he says, you know what? All those debts you owe me, they're gone. Jesus paid them for you. He cast them away. He says, all those other obligations that you had, they're all gone. Well, what obligations did we have? To fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, I no longer have to sin anymore. I had no choice before Jesus. It just come out in me. But I don't have to anymore because I have a new nature. I no longer have any debts. I no longer have any obligations. And this thing is about to drive me crazy. I need to sit. It goes off like every 15 seconds. I'm pushing the button. I'm gonna have a nervous breakdown. Can you see your brother sweating up here? I'm about to have a nervous breakdown over this stupid piece of technology. That's all right. Really? Okay. This whole idea of adoption, we're adopted permanently, we're adopted as one that belonged in the family the whole time. We got equal rights along with the rest of the children, and we also had all of our old life wiped away, and we've gotten all a whole new life. I want to finish up with verse 6 and verse 7 real quick, and he says, "And because of this, because we're adopted, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." Remember, we talked about that this morning. What is that Spirit there for? It's a guarantee. It's that down payment that we talked about. It was this idea of a promise that He's keeping, and He has sealed us until when? The day of redemption, the Bible would say. He's placed that seal, His Holy Spirit, in us to mark us, called us out as His sons until the day of redemption. That's the day of the judgment seat of Christ we talked about this morning. He says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, that we may do something for the very first time. That we can cry out, Daddy." I don't know about you guys. How many of you still have your dads in your life? I still call my daddy, Daddy. And you know what? There's still times that I run into his arms and I just want to hug him, and I just want him to hug me back and tell me it's going to be okay. But I've got a daddy that's greater than that daddy. And at the moment that he adopted me as son, I can now run into his arms and I can call him daddy because of what he's done for me. He says, "Therefore, you're no longer a slave, you're no longer a child, but you've become a what? A son. And if a son, then a heir of God through Christ." When we become adopted in the Beloved, whenever we become an heir, we get to experience the promises that were given way back. Remember, if we're tying this back to chapter 3, that we get to experience the promises that were given way back to Abraham, that we will be his descendants, not by blood, but by Christ's blood. Is that good? Thoughts or comments or questions? Realize it's probably like a big, you know, I'm so glad we're done. I'm going to go home and use this thing for skeet practice. But I would be amiss if, once again, that we would spend time together and not give folks the opportunity, the privilege of becoming adopted sons of God. And I trust all of us in here are, or chances are we wouldn't be here on Sunday night when the playoffs are going on TV. Amen? But just in case, because I don't know your heart, the Lord does, we want to give you an opportunity to become children of God right along with the rest of us. We want to give you the opportunity to come to the end of yourself and recognize at that point where there's no way that you can muster your way to heaven through your own works, through your own philosophy, through your own abilities, but you've come to the end of yourself and realize that it's only through the shed blood of Jesus that you're able to enter into the Beloved. We want to give you the opportunity. We want to give you the invitation to accept Christ tonight. And it's not our invitation. It's not my invitation. It's God's invitation to you. He wants you to know that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He wants to save you, and that He wants you to spend eternity with Him. We want to give you an invitation for that to take place tonight. I want to give you an invitation. I understand fully the conviction that took place in my heart this morning just through the preaching of God's Word. I want to give you an opportunity to respond one more time to the call to be committed to the ministry in this church. I want to give you an invitation to respond to the invitation to, even if we are serving in the ministries in this church, that we've committed ourselves to making sure the purpose of our ministry always has the gospel at the forefront. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the only thing that we have that can wield enough power to save folks, is just give them Jesus. Just give them Jesus. I want to give you an invitation to take care of anything that the Lord has been burning your heart with throughout this day, throughout this week. The altars are open if you just want to come and pray. Whatever the Lord is dealing with you in your heart this evening, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you'd stand with me, I'll pray and we'll have a few moments of invitation. I'm not one that's going to come out there and drag you down the aisle. I'm not going to beg you to come. I just want to give you an opportunity to come. Father God, I thank you for this scripture. I thank you, Father, for this idea of adoption. I thank you, Father, that when I fail you, you don't kick me out. I thank you that whenever I step outside your will, that you don't negate the adoption, but you've adopted me forever. Father, I thank you for the promises. I thank you for the rights that I now have based upon what your Son's done for me, that I now have, and I want to thank you for those. Father, I pray that we would be a church that would be committed to ministry. Not ministry just for the sake of doing ministry, but ministry for the sake of saving souls. To seeing those that are saved grown up in Christ, maturing, ever moving forward and never arriving. So, Father, in this time of invitation, do only that which you can do. Burden hearts, draw them near to you, and change them as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.